Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. We're going to be reading together verses 1 through 18, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to preach on the first 10 verses this morning, and then the concluding verses, God willing, this evening. And so we have an extended section here that we'll deal with in two separate sermons. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came unto the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. He stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie in the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, in the chapter previous to this chapter that I have just read, we have the record of the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3 days, Christ has been in the grave. The Jews reckoned any part of a day to be properly referred to as a day. And so Jesus was in the grave part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday, which was the third day. This third day, Sunday, was the first day of the Jewish week. And it was on this day, the day after the Sabbath, which was the last day of the week, that Jesus arose from the grave. The resurrection of Christ is the proof of Christ's triumph over sin and death and the grave. Death was, from the beginning, and always has been, the penalty for sin. And when Jesus took our sins upon himself, he must die to pay their penalty. But the fact that he arose from the dead, was the proof that the penalty was fully paid, and therefore death had no more claim upon him. And therefore death had no more claim upon those for whose sins he died. It is his resurrection that tells us that the penalty for our sins has been fully paid, so that we too will one day arise from the dead to eternal life. Because our whole future and our hope of deliverance from death hinges upon the resurrection. And because of that, the biblical authors devote a great deal of time and effort to proving that the resurrection actually did occur. The authors of the Bible recognized, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then their preaching is vain. Their faith is vain. And they were yet subject to the penalty of their sins. Christianity stands and falls upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why the proof of Christ's resurrection is dwelt on so extensively in the Word of God. Now, there are two lines of evidence offered in our passage for the resurrection of Christ. The first is that of the empty tomb, which is going to be the subject of our passage this morning in verses 1 through 10. The question arises and must be answered, what happened to the body of Christ? The second line of evidence is the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, one of which, the first of which, is recorded in our passage and which we will be looking at this evening. Christ appeared to many different people over a long period of time in a wide variety of circumstances, so that even those who did not want to believe in the resurrection were compelled to do so by the overwhelming evidence, not only of the empty tomb, but of the appearing Christ. In our passage, in verses 11 through 18, records the first of those appearances. So then this morning, we want to look at this first evidence and proof of the resurrection, that of the empty tomb. And tonight, we will look at the second evidence and proof of the resurrection, that of Christ's appearance to Mary Magdalene. So in the first place, then, this morning, let us consider together the announcement of the resurrection. The announcement of the resurrection. Now, the announcement of the resurrection is contained in verses 1 through 2. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, here is the announcement, they have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now Mary, who had been at the cross when Jesus was crucified, and who had watched Jesus die, had also observed his burial, and has now come back to the grave to put the finishing touches on the hurried job that was done of embalming Christ's body initially. You will recall that Joseph and Nicodemus had to exercise haste in their burial of Christ because of the approaching Sabbath evening, and feeling that something was yet lacking, she came with spices in order to complete the task of embalming him in a fitting manner. And though it was dark when she started out, by the time she arrived at the tomb, dawn was breaking, so she could see when she arrived that the tomb had been opened. This startled her. The stone was completely removed from the mouth of the tomb. The Greek word used here indicates that it was lifted up and removed, perhaps lying flat on the ground several feet away. Something was clearly wrong here. Approaching the tomb, she obviously looked and saw that the body was gone. And filled with fear and dread, she did the only thing she knew to do. She ran to tell Peter and John what had happened. She thought that the grave had been robbed and the body had been taken by unknown persons to an unknown location. The anguish of seeing Jesus die was great enough. But then to think that his body had been taken and desecrated, this was something that was completely overwhelming to her emotions. But we know that the conclusion she drew, that his body had been stolen, were completely wrong. And the anguish that she felt regarding that conclusion was completely unnecessary. She did not fully understand what had happened, and therefore she came to wrong conclusions. Perfectly understandable, but nevertheless, she came to wrong conclusions. Now, we oftentimes do this ourselves, do we not? We draw wrong conclusions about things that happen in our lives. We put a negative construction on something that's going to prove to be a great blessing to us because we are simply hasty and ill-informed in our judgment. Oftentimes it is that something that seems to be a great disaster in due time proves to have been a great blessing brought into our lives by God. And therefore, we need to be careful about not drawing too hasty of a conclusion about what appears to be an awful, horrendous event. Because God has promised to work all things together for good, and in due time, that good will become apparent to us. And though she was announcing a disaster, or so she thought, what she was really announcing was the resurrection. And that brings us then to our second major point. Having seen the announcement, now notice secondly, the inquiry. Verses 3 through 4. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first unto the sepulchre. Now Peter and John, upon hearing this news, become very concerned. They decide to investigate and determine if there's anything they can do about the situation. In fact, they are so concerned and they are so alarmed that they run to the scene as rapidly as they can. Now, John apparently was a faster runner than Peter was. John is the one who is the other disciple whom Jesus loved. He always refers to himself in the third person when he writes about himself. John is apparently the faster and he arrives first. And so we see these two men that they were very concerned to find out what had happened and deal with the situation. We see they were not indifferent to the concern of their sister in the Lord, nor were they indifferent to the cause of Jesus Christ. Mary was in distress, and they went to see what they could do to resolve her problems and to bring her relief. And it seemed to them that Christ's honor had been violated, and they went to see what they could do to set that right. And in their ministry, both to their sister in the Lord and to their master and their Lord, they showed a great deal of intensity and zeal and wholehearted effort. They didn't just stroll along and take their good old time about serving Mary or serving Christ. They got on it with all they had and as soon as they could. And so we, like they, need to be ready as well to meet the needs of both our brothers and sisters in the Lord and respond to their cries for help. Whatever it is that they need, when they come to us and say, "I have a problem," and they're all worked up, don't say, "Well, you know, I'm busy right now. I'll deal with you later. You know, you'll get over it." No. Our response is to jump up and to run to meet their need. Don't drag your feet in helping others when they are having difficulties. Strive to help them with a wholehearted effort. And when you see the cause of Christ, apparently being violated and attacked. Like the disciples, we need to be quick in going and seeing what we can do to mitigate and remedy the situation. And so in our society, Jesus is constantly attacked by the wicked. They would desecrate him if they could. And we need to rise to the defense and speak out and speak up on the college campus, in the public newspaper, in the legislative and executive branches of our state, whatever is appropriate to defend Christ's cause and Christ's reputation and Christ's work and Christ's position, we need to be running to do that in our culture and in our society. Well, that brings us then to our third major point. Having seen the announcement, having seen the inquiry, notice then thirdly the evidence. The evidence is in verses 5 through 7. It says, "And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Now, John, the most fleet-footed, arrived first, but he did not go into the tomb. Apparently, he got there, he stooped down, he looked inside, and he observed the grave clothes. He seemed fearful to go any further and to stick his nose into the tomb, something we could all understand. Though not as fast as John, Peter then arrives, and he is of a bolder spirit, and he brushes right past John, just sails right into the tomb. Now inside, the situation is clear to be observed. The body indeed is gone, but what is of incredible significance is what is left and how it is left. Now, what is left is all the grave clothes that had been placed on Christ's body. Furthermore, the wrapping that was on his head had been neatly folded up and set down separately by itself. Now, how these grave clothes were left showed that some deliberate action was taken to place these things in order. This was no scene of wild disarray. This is an orderly scene, not one of wild confusion. And the significance of this orderliness began to sink into Peter's mind, and the significance was this: the body had not been taken by grave robbers. They would have never left the cloths wrapped neatly. In fact, they wouldn't have left them at all. If they were going to take the body, they would have certainly taken the body, clothes and all, and got out of there as fast as they could. Or if on some strange chance they would have undressed the body, they would have torn the clothes off, they would have scattered them about with no concern for their orderliness. They certainly would not have taken the time to fold them up and lay them neatly as the apostles witnessed them being laid. But here, everything is neatly placed and even folded up. All is orderly, and there is no disarray. Clearly, then, no criminal activity had gone on here. Because had it gone on, the clothing would be totally gone along with the body, or if it had been ripped off, it would have been ripped off in haste and scattered helter-skelter. Well, what has happened then? Only one conclusion can be drawn, And that is Christ, having been brought back to life, calmly removed and carefully placed that which had covered him into a neat and orderly fashion before leaving the tomb. So all of you children, before you leave your bedroom, don't leave it in disarray. Your parents will come in and think a crime has been committed. Fold up your clothes and put them all neat and make your bed, and then they'll know, ah, my child has been here. I couldn't refrain myself. All right, having seen the announcement and the inquiry and the evidence, notice fourthly the outcome. The outcome, that's in verses 8 through 10. It says in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again into their own home. So it says specifically that when John then went in after Peter, it says he saw and believed. Now, what did he see that made him believe? Well, what we just got done describing, namely the presence of the grave clothes, number one, and the arrangement of the grave clothes, number two. And that moved him to believe. He knew this was not a grave robbery. He knew from what was left and the way it was left, this was a resurrection. So the outcome is simply this. Against all their doubts, against all their ignorance, against all their unbelief, they were forced by the evidence alone to believe that Christ had risen from the grave. These men were convinced against their wills by the condition of the empty tomb and by the fact of the empty tomb that Christ had risen from the dead. They saw the condition and they believed. Verse 8. Now at this point in time, it says in verse 9, they were ignorant of the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of the resurrection of Christ. They did not understand from the Old Testament that Jesus would rise from the dead. Now, the Old Testament did speak to that, but they didn't know their Bibles as well as they might or understand them as fully as they could. And as a result, they did not expect that Jesus would rise from the grave. Now, we just read in Mark chapter 10 that he told them in detail, this is going to happen, and 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 I'm going to rise from the grave. And of course, they'd already seen all the other stuff happen in exact sequence and detail as he said it. And you would think they would go, okay, this is now the final step. And of course, ultimately they did when they saw the empty tomb. But until then, they didn't. And so they did not understand from the Old Testament that Jesus would rise, it says in verse 9. And they therefore had no clear expectation that he would rise, even though he had pointedly told them so, and even though he had pointedly told them so repeatedly. And you see, this is why you have to tell your children 72 times to do the same thing, because they don't get it the first 71 times. The disciples didn't get it, and they were told over and over and over again, I'm going to rise from the grave, I'm going to rise from the grave, by the way, I'm going to rise from the grave. And you can see numerous examples in the Gospels of them being told repeatedly this, and yet it did not connect. And you know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I say the same thing that I said 2 years ago or 3 years ago or 5 years ago. And you say, well, he's already told us that. Well, you know, for some people, even though they've heard it several times, it's the first time it's actually connected with them. And that's why Peter said, it's good to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Paul says, for me to write the same things unto you is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so it's important then that we teach people the truths of God's word over and over and over again. Because for some, it will be the first time they've heard it. For others, it will be the first time that they've really heard it, even though they've listened to it before. Now, all of their expectations of the Messiah were formed by the Old Testament prophecies concerning him. And up to this point in time, they didn't understand anything in the Old Testament to declare that this would occur. Now, it's not that the passages weren't there. In Psalm 16, verses 10 through 11, in Isaiah 53, verses 11 through 12, and other passages well point very clearly to the resurrection of the Messiah. But they did not yet understand them. We see the same ignorance on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember how they were walking to Emmaus and Jesus comes along and their eyes are held that they can't recognize him. And he says, why are you guys sad? And he says, well, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, he came and he did all these wonderful things. And they took him and he crucified him and he died and he's been dead 3 days now. And he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have spoken, ought not Christ to have died and risen into his glory? And he says, you know, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began to expound in them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. I would give my right and my left arm to have a copy of that Bible study. But unfortunately, it hasn't been preserved for us, but we do have enough in the Word of God. But the point is, it was not like they came to the tomb, looked inside, looked knowingly in each other and said, oh, yeah, we know what happened here. We've been expecting this because it was prophesied. Instead, the physical evidence alone caused them to believe and hope that Christ had indeed risen as he had promised. They didn't know the scriptures. They hadn't heard Jesus when he had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. They had no expectation of a resurrection whatsoever, either from the scriptures or from Jesus' teaching. Their ears and their minds and their eyes were blinded and closed to those two sources of information. What convinced them? Answer, the physical evidence. The way the tomb was left and what was left in the tomb says this was a resurrection. You know, there's only two possibilities. There's only two ways a body can get out of a tomb. One, people to carry it out. Two, for it to be resurrected out. There are no other options. And when either of those options happen, there's physical evidence left behind to indicate which it is. And the physical evidence was clear. And so they were filled with hope. Suddenly illumination dawned on them. The evidence opened their mind to remember and recall what Jesus had said. And of course, Jesus expounded the scriptures to them so they then grasped the promises in Psalm 16 and elsewhere of the resurrection of Messiah. Peter speaks of this tremendous hope and belief that he now had in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm sure as Peter wrote that passage, he was thinking back of that day when he went in the tomb and he looked and he saw and he believed and he was filled with a living hope because Jesus had risen. And later that same day, he actually saw him. And so they came, they saw, they believed, and they were filled with a living hope. Now, these were not gullible men who wanted to believe and therefore were convinced upon the most tenuous of evidence. These were men who were skeptical men. These were men who had no intentions of believing, but were forced by the evidence in the empty tomb to acknowledge the truth so powerful, so clear and compelling, that Christ had left the tomb all by himself and that he had risen from the grave. That's simply where the evidence led them, even against their wills. What does all this mean to us? Well, the Bible contains a wonderful promise in Romans chapter 10. And in verses 9 through 10, it says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In order for there to be salvation, there must be a recognition and a reception of Jesus Christ as Lord, and there must be a wholehearted belief and embrace that he rose from the grave. And so you, like John, need to see and to believe that God has raised Christ from the dead and recognize that the empty tomb proves it. If the body was not stolen, then it had to have been resurrected. There are no other alternatives. And so it is this resurrection of Christ that secures our confidence that he is who he claimed to be, and he accomplished what he came to do, and that his offers to us of eternal life and deliverance from death are real because he has obtained them for himself and for all those that he represents. And so the challenge to you on Easter morning is simply this. Repent of your sins. Recognize Jesus as your Lord. Believe in him as the one who rose from the grave to secure and to grant eternal life. It says in Romans chapter 4, he was delivered on account of our offenses, and he was raised again on account of our justification. Our offenses caused him to die on the cross, where as a substitute, he paid the penalty for our sins to God, bearing God's wrath against our sins in our place. And then he was raised again on account of the fact that he had secured our justification, our acceptance as being righteous in the eyes of God. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the security we have that he is who he said he was, the Son of God, that he did what he came to do, and that is to expiate and to cleanse us from sin, which is the cause of death. And he proved that he accomplished those ends by his resurrection from the dead, his release from death, and thus demonstrating sin had no more power in the realm of justice to hold its victims in its grasp of death. His resurrection is what secures our confidence and assurance that death has been defeated. And because he arose from the grave, we will as well, who see and believe. That's what John did in verse 9, verse 8. That's what we need to do as well. He saw and he believed. And I trust today you've seen the evidence. And I hope today that you will believe. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died to be a sin bearer in our place, that all of our sins were imputed to him, and all of the judgment we deserve was placed on him. He fully satisfied all the claims of justice against our sins by suffering and dying and completely paying the penalty that sin required and God's justice demanded. Thank you, Father, that having paid the bill, he is now free. And we who believe in him are made free as well from sin and from death and from the grave. Thank you that grave no longer has the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do believe in him as our Lord and as our Savior. We do believe that he rose from the grave. And we do look for him to come the second time and receive us to himself so that where he is, there we may be also. Thank you for a living Savior. Thank you for a powerful Savior. thank you for a returning Savior. And thank you for a Savior who even now is with us and who strengthens us and who upholds us and preserves us so that in that great day we will be found to have been faithful before him and enter into his kingdom with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.